This is the last section with the boys, where Jesus has them, just with them. It started in chapter 13, and it is run clear up to, it will go through 17. 17, however, is his high priestly prayer. He is praying, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he's not directly addressing the boys. In chapter 18, already they head toward the Garden of Gethsemane. So this is the last shot that Jesus has with them. What does he say? He's had them for 3 years, day and night, day after day after day. He's taught them in boats, on mountains, on the sides of hills, on the beach, in houses, in synagogues, at weddings, and he has taught them while walking on water. But this is it. This is hours away now from his arrest. He introduced chapter 16 with verse 1, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." And we said it's basically the word scandalized. Some bad things are coming, and he doesn't want them completely devastated in the process. Now are the last few minutes that he has with them. This is his last evening. He is hours now away from the cross. And I argue that this last bit are three central truths that he wants them to know. This is his last shot. If you had somebody and you knew this was the last time you were ever going to see him, you had great truths that you wanted to convey to them, how would you do it? This would be your last time. Your last presentation to a child or somebody you're sending off to college, perhaps. This is it. There are three truths that they need to know. The first is the real meaning of Good Friday. The second section deals with direct access to God, which is unknown to any kind of religious people up to this time, even the Jews. And the last thing he needs to convey to them is he knows they don't get it, but he knows also they aren't going to get it until the cross. It all comes down to the cross. If you had one shot with somebody, what would you leave them with? This is it. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, open us up to understand. Help us to see the significance of this last time of teaching with the disciples, the 12. And I pray, Father, that you will open us up and help us to see the significance of this last section of teaching in John 16. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I said the first one was the real meaning of Good Friday. And let me read to you the section again in John chapter 16. Starting in verse 16. "A little while, and you will no longer behold me." Now, you're going to see this pattern right here where he says this three times in this section. "A little while, you will no longer behold me. And again, a little while, you will see me." Now, it's translated differently here in each one. The first one is behold, the second one is see, because they are two different words, and I'll show you these in a minute. "Some of his disciples said to one another, 'What is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father.' And so they were saying, 'What is this that he says, a little while? We don't know what he's talking about.' Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, 'Are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while and you will not behold me, and a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman's in labor, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for the joy of a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." This is that last week. This is starting, he's talking about the Friday. soon I'm going to preach a sermon to you that would argue for a good Wednesday, that I think he was actually crucified on a Wednesday. But for the sake of argument today, we're going to say Friday, and we call it Good Friday. This is the most screwed up event in all of human history. Man has made many mistakes throughout history with war and conflicts and murders and stupid things that they do, but never anything like this. Jesus is the only good human to ever walk the earth, the only perfectly sinless one. He's perfect in goodness and in wisdom. He is called the light and the way. We've had prophets and kings and righteous men listed in the Old Testament, greater men and women that we may ever be, but still nothing like him. Then here was the world's most perfect human, and they execute him. The worst mistake humanity has ever made. And we call it Good Friday. His followers were with him 24/7 for 3 years. They witnessed his greatness close up, day in, day out, heard him, watched him, studied him for 3 solid years. And now he is about to abandon them. And he does. He leaves them. And we call it Good Friday. His mother is at the foot of the cross. She watches her son die. I don't think there is any greater tragedy for a parent than to have a child die. And she must have loved him, and yet she sees him hanging on that cross and dying before her. And we call it Good Friday. The two words that I told you, the first one's translated in my translation, is translated behold and then see. And it is quite consistent here. In all three of these places, these different words are used. The first one is theoreo. We get the word theory, theorize. We get the word theater from that word because we sit and observe. It's not a lot of activity, but we watch it. We study it. We make up ideas about it. The second one is a word for see. That second word, horao. And we get the word horizon from that word. Let me show you this word. Every vowel in Greek has to have a mark at the top of it like this. And it either is this way, like an apostrophe, or it's backwards. Okay? It's either this way or this way. And if it's this way, there's an H sound to it. And we get the word horizon from this word. There is another word in Greek. It starts with an alpha, A-D-E-S, and we translate it Hades. Because of that rough breathing mark, it has an H sound. We call it Hades. Also, there is a word, Alleluia. It starts with an alpha. It starts with an A. And yet it has that rough breathing mark, so it should always be pronounced Hallelujah. Now, we have numerous songs in our songbook that sing Alleluia. And I always figured, where in the world do they come up with Alleluia? It's because songwriters don't know any Greek. And they do not know what that rough breathing mark is. It looks like it starts with an alpha, but it's got a rough breathing mark, so it should also always be pronounced Hallelujah. And actually, it's just a transliteration of the Hebrew word hallelujah that has an H on it. It means praise God. That's a little extra. That was free. A little Greek lesson. But we have consistently here, behold, see, or theorize and then see it with understanding. The word horizon is you can see the whole panorama, okay? And it's see with understanding. And he's basically saying to them, you don't really get this. You see me and you try to study this and figure it out, but you're not getting it. And he knows they're not getting it. But he says, you will. You're theorizing now and not understanding it, but you will see with understanding. That is the point. And it's the point of going to the cross. He gets arrested. He is spit on, beaten, called names, have a crown of thorns jammed on his head, and then he's crucified. One of the worst methods of execution that humanity's ever come up with. And yet they do that for the Son of God. But we call it good because it demonstrates God's love. Do I have a slide for that? Yeah, I do. It is the demonstration of, let's say, Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the Friday part. But there is hope. It's a demonstration of his love, and there is a hope for real forgiveness, not just for one sin, not just for a little bit of our past or even our future, but for every sin. There is forgiveness attached to this Good Friday, and that's why we call it good. Mary Kay and I have, we've related to you that we visited a young lady in jail. And I've been there, and she's been there, and then we went there together. And this last time we were with her together, she started talking about forgiveness, and that she'd been talking to God about forgiveness. And so we walked through this whole forgiveness thing, and I walked through the gospel with her on trusting in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of all her sins. And I was thinking about it today. I mean, her main response was, well, you know, what about the next ones to come? I mean, I could see the forgiveness for all the ones I've already done that got me here in the first place, but it's kind of like she isn't going to change her ways, and she's going to go straight forward doing all the same things she's already done. Do I get forgiven for those? She didn't say that. I'm just kind of reading into that, and that's my pessimistic side. My optimistic side says maybe she really, really is interested in forgiveness, and she really did hear that gospel. Perhaps that young lady is now a believer in Christ as we speak. But to them, he was saying, you wonder about this now because it all looks so bad. And they're going to see that. They're going to be right part of it. I mean, Peter sees all this, and this isn't right. I mean, it's taken him 3 years to come to the realization that Jesus is a king, the Messiah. And now what's all this arrest and trials business? And it totally throws Peter. And then they ask him, little girls ask him, you are one of them. No, I do not know this guy. He is not the king I've been following for 3 years. And so it's total confusion. And for a while, Peter is scandalized. Jesus has tried to prepare them for this, and that's what this Good Friday is all about. He's trying to give us the real meaning of it. But the truth is, horrible things can make sense if we realize that God is in it. But that's the only thing that somehow brings some sort of order and sense out of some of the horrible things that we see upon this planet and some of the horrible things that happen in our own lives. When young people, 20 years old, die, well, how do we make sense of that? We've got to draw God into that thing, or it's just despair. So the first thing he leaves with them is this real meaning of Good Friday. There's a second thing, and it is this direct access to God. And you will see that Jesus is going to tell them, you aren't even going to need me to come to the Father. Because you've trusted in me and realized the significance of the cross, you have direct access to God. No middleman. Let me read it. Verse 23. And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he'll give it to you in my name. Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I don't say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again, and going to the Father. But now they have freedom of access. They don't have to go through anything. This was unheard of in the Old Testament economy. They always had a priest. There are some religions, some Christian religions even now, that still say it's necessary to have a priest. He's telling them they aren't going to have to go through anybody. Now, I've thrown this diagram up to you on a number of occasions. This is the diagram. This is the floor plan of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And it's basically the same floor plan for the temple that was built in Jerusalem. And basically the same floor plan for the temple that will be rebuilt sometime in Jerusalem. Now, the days we see construction of that temple in Jerusalem, war is coming soon. Because it's not in the same place as the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim shrine, but it's close to it. But they are going to rebuild this temple. But out here, the tribes of Israel are camped all around this thing. Here's an open gate here, and here is a bronze altar. Day after day after day, the priests would sacrifice animals on that altar. They'd slit their throats, throw their blood all over it, and then actually burn them, cook them. And then they have this, it's called a laver. It's basically a big tub of water. And they wash. And then they come in here into this holy place. They come in every day. Every day they come in there. There's a lampstand. There's a table of bread, 12, representing 12 tribes of Israel, and God provides their daily bread, it represents. And then an altar of incense that represents prayer, and the lampstand represents light, so, and represents the Holy Spirit. And they come in and out of there every day, all day. The priests, any of the priests can come in there, but they're still a priest. And if somebody has a sin and they want to confess it to the priest, they come and they bring a lamb and they put their hands on the head of the lamb, and basically the lamb becomes a substitute and the lamb dies. And then they take the blood and throw it on there. Day after day, the priests go in there, but they have to come through a priest. But on one day a year, they come through this veil. Like, it's at least 4 inches thick. And only one day a year, it's called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The Jews still kind of celebrate it, even though they don't have a temple anymore. But within that veil, one day a year, only the high priest enters. And in here, this is called the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies. And this is the Ark of the Covenant, and these are these angels, cherubim, over the top of it. In that ark, the word ark means box, but it just doesn't sound very spiritual when you talk about the box of the covenant. So we call it the Ark of the Covenant. Same with Noah. Can't call it Noah's box, so we call it Noah's Ark. Wasn't really a boat, but it was a box. And that's all this is, but it's overlaid with gold. Inside there were the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, that proved that he was a leader, a spiritual leader of Israel, and a pot of manna, which God fed the people with for 40 years. All those are in that Ark of the Covenant. But in that place, one day a year and only one person. Well, now God is telling these guys, Jesus is telling them, you don't even need me to come to the Father. You will have direct access to him. Here's a picture of the Ark of the Covenant down here. These are the cherubim. They're angels. They're a type of angel, and they sit on top of it. It probably looked very, very similar to that. That's a pretty good depiction. And it says here in Psalm 99, let the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. In this Holy of Holies, this is God's throne room. So when Isaiah chapter 6 goes to the throne room of God, it is like going into the Holy of Holies. And when John in Revelation chapter 4 goes to the throne room and the angels are crying, holy, 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 same thing as in Isaiah. He is in the throne room of God. He is where God dwells. But in the Old Testament economy, you had to have a priest. He's the only one that ever came into the presence of God. Jesus is telling these guys now that the veil is torn from top to bottom. Do I have that up here? Yeah, it's in Matthew 27. This is at the moment of Jesus' death. And three of the gospel writers mentioned this account, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. No, wrong way. Here's the veil. And only one man ever went in within that veil, and he had to do it only one day a year. Now that veil is torn. At the moment of Christ's death, there is now freedom of access, direct access to the presence of God. And he's informing the boys of this. They need to know this. This is why this verse is my very favorite verse in the Bible. This one really is my favorite, because it goes back to that notion. The Old Testament believer, well, he knew nothing of this. He couldn't come into the presence of God with confidence. A priest could, but he couldn't. But now, therefore, let us draw near with confidence. Here's about the only passage in the King James Bible that I like, because he says, therefore, let us draw near with boldness. Boldness to the throne of grace, the very throne room of God, the Holy of Holies, so that we may receive mercy, find grace to help in time of need. We can come with boldness to that throne room. The Old Testament believer had no concept of this. Direct access to the presence of a holy God, this is unheard of. But he's announcing this now in this last shot to the boys. Access to God. And this will bring us to number three, which I think probably is the most important of the three. We see the real meaning of Good Friday. Do I have that up here? No. The real meaning of Good Friday. And then direct access to God. What does he tell them on the last one? He tells them basically, they won't get this. They don't understand it. They think they got it all figured out now. Now we believe that you are from God. You came from the Father. And he says, do you now believe? You're going to scatter. You think you got it. This one is, they won't get it, and they can't get it until the cross. This is the dividing point, even for the 12, even for the boys. They have no clue that Jesus is doing this, that he's going to the cross. They have no concept of it. They've been with him day in and day out, but they don't get it. Every time Jesus talks about this, his death and his resurrection, that he has told the disciples, well, Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. Oh, this isn't going to happen to you. Well, he says, well, then get behind me, Satan, because it's got to happen to me. But he knows they aren't going to get it. And he tells them, verse 29. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and already came for you to be scattered each to his own home and to leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone because the Father's with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Now this is a lesson for all mankind. This lesson. They aren't going to get it. They aren't going to understand it. And they can't understand it until they understand the cross. It can't be left out of Christianity. It can't be left out of this whole equation. They aren't going to get it by another parable. They won't get it by their own understanding. God started all over on this planet with a flood. He says, I'm going to wipe everybody off except for righteous Noah and his family. Even all the animals are all destroyed except for the two of every species that climbs onto the box. The ark started everything fresh, but it didn't stop destruction and death still. Israel entered into a promised land, finally, with great joy and a great victory over totally annihilated Jericho. But it didn't stop Israel's failures nor their idolatry. They were given three kings. I think I have these up here. They were given three kings. They were given Saul, and then David, who was a man after God's own heart, and then the wisdom of his son Solomon, but it didn't keep them from eventual captivity and complete destruction of the nation of Israel. And the boys don't get it either. And they won't get it until Jesus does it. It forces everything to the cross. All history, all events, everything toward a kingdom of God upon this earth will not come from an understanding or a belief or figuring it out or a consensus or a symposium or a conference or people to come together or a roundtable discussion. It must go through a cross in the middle of Jerusalem in 33 AD. The cross has to be there. The boys say, "We know who you are. We know. We know where you've come from." But they don't understand what's going on. They don't get it. And they're not going to get it until after it occurs. Because where are they at? Where are they at even after the resurrection? Well, some of them, we were even told that Jesus is alive. We've seen him. Thomas says, "No, he isn't. He's dead. I saw him die." Well, he didn't even believe him. The women come back and tell the boys. They don't believe it. They had to see it with their own eyes because they don't understand this. He says, "You now believe," but he knows they don't. And he knows they're going to be scattered, and they are. He knows that Peter's going to deny him. He even tells him he is, and he does. But he knows that it's going to bring it back together. It kind of comes full circle with even the notion of Good Friday. Friday is horrible, but it's good because it accomplishes what Jesus came to do. The Jewish religious leaders, they know the Old Testament forward and backward, but they don't get it. It's announced in the Old Testament of a death and a resurrection of a Messiah. They don't get it. The boys are with him day and night for 3 years. They don't get it until it happens and they see him alive again. The boys will walk away from the arrest and trials and death defeated. They themselves will be hiding in their own upper rooms for fear that they're next. They don't want to get arrested and they don't want to get executed. But exactly the opposite thing happens at the cross. Look at verse 33 again. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." A weak translation of this word. It's the Greek word nikao, whatever that's worth. But it means to conquer. It's translated in several places to conquer. Here it is. In Revelation 6:2. Now, this is the Antichrist that it's talking about, this one riding on a white horse. It's not Jesus. It's the Antichrist. And it says, "Like, look and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." That's our same word. That's what it means, conquest. This is not a good conquest, but Jesus' conquest is a good conquest. But I sympathize with the translators because they look at this word and they say, well, it doesn't look like a very significant Christian conquest. Christians are persecuted everywhere, and it's been 2,000 years and Jesus hasn't come back, and we sometimes live defeated, and I admit I sometimes do myself. But this verse 33, it says, "I have conquered the world." I've got another one up here. Here's Romans 12. This is our same word. It's translated again, overcome, but it's unfortunate because it shouldn't be. "Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good." Evil's been defeated at that cross. The disciples don't get it until after it happens, but it did happen. And we do get it because he has conquered. Here's another one from 1 John 4. You're from God, little children. This is no small thing. The creator of the universe is our Father. We can commune with him 24/7. We can walk into his holy, holy, holy presence because we're his children. You're from God, little children, and have conquered them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And we shouldn't be walking around in this Christian life defeated. And too often I do it. I am preaching to myself. Down in the dumps for one thing or another. We have conquered through him. I've got a couple quotes from great believer, Augustine. Augustine of Hippo. And he says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." We don't do anybody any favors, I don't think, by trying to bring comfort for them in a hard time without bringing up Christ, without somehow bringing up the cross. It's got to include that. And it seems in another portion where he quoted this, he says, I hope they don't have any peace. I hope they don't have any rest until they find the true rest that is in Christ. And we don't ever need to apologize for that cross. This is Augustine again. He said, the truth is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. Let it loose. It will defend itself. Jesus has conquered the world. He has conquered the devil. He has conquered sin. We still struggle with it, but we got to remember a victory. Three truths that the boys need to know. This is the last shot. This is his last sermon to them. This is the last time that he addresses just the boys directly. He's been with them now since chapter 13. It hasn't been any public discourse. He hasn't been out in the world or with the Jews. It's been with the boys, concentrating on them. And this is his last shot. And the first one is Good Friday. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's why Good Friday is referred to as good. Second one, direct us access to that Holy of Holies where God is enthroned above the cherubim. We have that access. I sympathize. Oh, I'm not very sympathetic to those Christian outfits that have priests in them. I was going to say I sympathize with them, and I don't at all sympathize with them. You don't need a priest. We can go to God directly. You need a pastor, and you got to pay him really well, by the way. Mary Kay and I are going to take a cruise next March, and we've already set up the cruise, but we don't know how we're getting back. This is taking us over to Spain, and then we're flying to Germany and be with our son and daughter-in-law in Germany. And well, I haven't figured out how to get back yet. So we were looking around at some things, and we saw this one cruise. It's with this this outfit called Cunard, but it's kind of pricey. And but we were thinking about doing that, coming back even on a cruise. And yet, it's like 5 weeks after we get there in the first place. So, all told, with the cruise and staying in Germany and taking this cruise for a week coming back to New York, it would have been like 9 weeks. And I was thinking, well, I'm going to sit down with the board and say, you know, why not? Just let me go for 9 weeks. And then one kind of told me this morning that... where do you think you'll find that job that you'd be looking for? He didn't actually say that, but he kind of implied it. So we aren't going to do that. But we will take a cruise, but it won't be that long. And oh yeah, and then we had these plans. We were going to stay in Germany for 5 weeks with him. And our own son said, "We don't want you for 5 weeks." Susie be responsible for you for 5 weeks? So that really pretty well put an end to it. I don't know what that has to do with this sermon. I don't know where I was going with that. But the last truth they need to know is the significance of the cross. And it is. It's why we celebrate communion once a month. And we direct attention again to the cross. Because that marks everything. That's the watershed for everything in the whole world. God created this, and he sent his son. And it's a message for the whole world, much of which says, I don't even buy this God. I got my own God, or I worship whatever I want to, and I don't need your God and all. It's God. And yet it has to have the cross. There's no understanding without it. It's just a natural gospel presentation because it shows the guys their need, and it shows they aren't going to get it, and they aren't going to understand it until they realize that they have sinned. But that cross provides forgiveness of that sin, because Jesus at that point took the penalty. He took that sin upon himself, and he died and conquered that sin, conquered that devil, and conquered the world. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of the cross. I thank you for the truth of direct access to you. We're coming to your presence right now. And I thank you, Father, for that day when Jesus went to the cross, and we call it good for a reason, because it provided forgiveness and hope. And I pray, Father, that we might carry that with us and communicate it to those that we love that must have it, must understand it somehow. But they can't understand this anything of God without the cross. So give us the boldness and give us the opportunities. In Jesus' precious name.